So, Christian Church, we are reading this morning in Nehemiah chapter 1. We begin in verse 4. This is God's holy word. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise his name. Now, congregation, you might recall how God's servant Nehemiah possessed a godly sorrow, a godly burden for the troubled church of his day in the fourth century. We looked at that last Lord's Day morning, and if you remember, verses 4 through 11 of chapter 1 describe Nehemiah's lament. It says this in verse 4, that he sat down and wept and mourned for days, and he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a man of faith who made godly lament. Now, the godly laments in God's holy word have three key characteristics. One, the Christians in the Bible who have a godly lament have a profound, deep sorrow. They're surrounded by grief. Their eyes are wet with tears because their mind and soul is tremendously, profoundly burdened. But the second characteristic of a godly lament is that the Christians who have this godly lament also have a tenacious God is with us hope. They have light in their lives. And thirdly, the Christian who has a godly lament prays to God for help in the midst of their faith in God and in the midst of their profound sorrow. They pray to God because they have the Holy Spirit and they believe in God. A godly Christian who laments is like the Christian described in Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, who is my health and my countenance and my God. Now, we often have lament in our personal lives. And this comes out very often when we see our children and their struggles with sin. You know our struggles that we've had in our family and the great lament that we have had over our children. And I'm sure all of you as parents can or maybe yet will come to the place where you understand this lament, overcome with grief, praying to God for help. And sometimes we have this lament in our lives over our own personal sin. We've done a terrible sin and we can't believe that we've done it. We're astounded and we're grieved, but we come to God in prayer. But you know, God gives to us His church, and maybe it will be you. I hope it will be many of us. God gives to His church people who lament over the church because they love her so much. You might be like the prophet Jeremiah, who in his great grief and lament prayed for the church. He said this in Lamentations 5, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. The crown, O God, has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. From Mount Zion, the church which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly dejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." We're like that weeping prophet Jeremiah. Those who mourn for the church are people of faith. They also say this, like Jeremiah did. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it. It is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast us off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love, for He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men. In this kind of sorrow and faith in God, Nehemiah prayed. And in his lament and prayer, he invoked God. Then he confessed the church's sin. Then he claimed the promise of God. And then he petitioned God for blessing. First of all, he invoked God. We read of that in verses 5 and 6. "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray." He invokes God Which God? Well, first of all, the sovereign, full God. Notice the phrase that he uses, Lord God of heaven. He uses it twice. God's name is Jehovah Elohim, and he is of heaven, meaning God is the eternal, self-existent, sovereign over all creation God. He is the self-existent, sovereign God who is over all the nations of the world. He is the God, Lord of heaven. And so, as Nehemiah prayed this lamentation, he also knew that no enemy of God, no heresy, no man or woman could destroy God's church. But Nehemiah prayed this as well as he invoked God. He invoked the awful God. Notice he says, God, you are great and awesome. And this means that God is terrible. He is breathtaking. He is wonderful. He is full of awe. He is awe-full. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we get a peek of the awesomeness of God. There, God the Son shone. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And so, of course, God can save his weak church. In his lament, Nehemiah invoked also the faithful God. He says, O God, you keep covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, Nehemiah knew the scriptures, and this phrase that he uses here is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, which tells us that God's covenant, his promises of Christ, his gospel work, is maintained by love. First, God's love. God loves his people, whom he has redeemed, so no one plucks us from God's hand. But also, God's covenant is maintained by our love. In this way, God's people love God, and they express it by keeping God's commandments, by keeping God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, we as Christians do love God because God first loved us. So we have hope that God will keep his covenant. We have hope that God is faithful, that his love for us is steadfast, unmovable, that it always abounds towards us. And thus, in understanding his eternal, faithful love for us, we, as Nehemiah had, we have hope and vision that his church will go on. Nehemiah, in his lament, prayed not only to the sovereign full God, not only to the awe-full God, not only to the faithful God, but he also prayed to the approachable God. It says in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. You see, our sovereign full God, our awesome God, our faithful God can be spoken to. The Old Testament saints knew this. They knew this because of the priestly work of Aaron. They knew this because of the types and shadows in the Old Testament sacrificial system. They knew this because of the Word of God, that God in heaven can be prayed to. Well, God's perfect listening and hearing skill is now open to us through Jesus. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace through him every second of the day throughout our whole lives. And so we can bring the church in the world to him. And we can pray for her like Jeremiah prayed in Lamentations 5. Restore us, O God. Help us, O God. So Nehemiah was burdened over the troubled church, and in this lament, in this burden, he invoked the great and awesome God. It reminds us of Deborah, doesn't it? If you read the book of Judges and read the Deborah story, Deborah was like the unsinkable Molly Brown who survived the Titanic disaster. Do you remember Molly Brown? She rallied men and women, boys and girls, to act on the Titanic, to get into the boats. And then when Molly Brown was in the lifeboats on the water, she rallied the people in her boat to go around and save people who were drowning in the water. And then when Molly Brown was on the rescue ship, the Carpathia, she encouraged the people to continue rescuing those who were in the water. She rallied people. Well, Deborah rallied the men of her day to stand for the Lord. How? Well, she pointed Barak and she pointed others to the almighty, sovereign, all-powerful God. She said to them, "Has the Lord God, the Jehovah God, not commanded you?" And then she sang in her song, "The mountains quaked before the Lord Jehovah, even Sinai before the Lord God." Oh, brothers and sisters, who is our God? As our larger catechism says, God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful, and most gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and in truth. So, yes, we lament over the church's trouble. But our God is the Lord. Our God is the Lord. So God's church has excellent years ahead, and our labor for her is not in vain. Well, secondly, in his lament, Nehemiah not only invoked the Almighty God, but he also confessed the church's sin. We read of that at the end of verse 6 and verse 7. He says, "Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." Now, brothers and sisters, here is an honest confession of sin. There's solidarity in it, first of all. Nehemiah does not blame others in his generation for letting things fall apart. He does not blame his brothers or the people in Judah for the weak condition of the church. Nor does Nehemiah call older generations of Christians names. For Nehemiah, there is no they and them accusations. For Nehemiah, there is me, I, all of us have sinned. He identifies with the sins of the church. But also in his confession, he specifies the sin. He laments that God's church had acted, as it says, very corruptly. And in the Hebrew, that is, they wreaked havoc. And you can recall the messages of Jeremiah and Isaiah and the stories in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, how the people of the church have become so ungodly that they even gave their children as sacrifices to Moloch. Yes, they had wreaked havoc in the church, in their society. And they did this by not keeping the commandments of God in their heart and in their life. And this disobedience against God's word brought about God's judgment and chastening. Remember the results? God sent his people into captivity and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Oh yes, God's church was redeemed by grace. Abraham, in the covenant of grace, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and formed the church, the Kohal, the assembly of the Lord. That was by God's grace. Yes, Israel was called out of Egypt, delivered from bondage to form the Kohal of the Lord, the assembly, the church of God, all in grace. And in that grace, they were given the commandments of God. Remember, they were first saved, they were first redeemed, and then they came to Mount Sinai and received the law. But the church rebelled. Yes, there was a remnant, but as a people, she sinned. And here, with his mind on God, Nehemiah and his lament confesses his and his people's sin. You know, God has brought all of us, and you, including you children and teenagers as well, God has brought all of us into his church by his covenant, by his grace. Not only here as a member of this local assembly that we call Trinity Presbyterian Church, but the church Catholic too. For remember, we confess in the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed that we believe in a holy Catholic church. We are in solidarity with the Church Catholic. We, together with the Christian church worldwide that seeks to be faithful, and with many denominations, we confess the ecumenical creeds, and we confess that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen, and he is seated now at the right hand of the Father. But do we identify with her sins too? Yes, we should. We should identify with her sins as well. And may God here today give all of you, particularly you who are younger, contrition to fast and pray for the church, to love the church so much that you are overcome by sorrow at her condition. When you really look at the sins that are in the church, and you might say, Pastor Bartsch, which sins? I'm not here now speaking of personal sins or your individual sins. I'm speaking of sins in the church. Which sins? Well, we could be here for all day to list many of them, perhaps, and discuss them. But think of the first and second greatest commandment, where the church does not love God with all of her soul. And we know this because the church has idolatry in her, where Christianity is about us, where we make Christianity what we want it to be. And this is being exposed by this situation of the COVID-19 and all of the unrest and the challenges that are in the church worldwide. We're losing our position, and we don't like it. We're losing our strength, and we don't like it. We can't gather in huge numbers with great performances and great activities. It's being challenged. Also, not loving God and doubting God's word. And Protestantism since the 1750s has in one way or another been challenged by this over and over and over again. And even today, so many churches are uncertain whether this is the inspired, authoritative word of God come to us from God. And so we, especially in the Protestant church, I don't speak of any other fellowship because I'm familiar with the fellowship in the Protestant church, we have taken so many liberties in interpreting it by society rather than by comparing Scripture with Scripture and the analogy of faith. And we do this because we don't love God as we should. We should also confess our sin of not loving our neighbor as ourselves, where we as a church in North America in particular, materialism has reigned. Money is for self. Money is not to help missions. Money is not to help the poor. We criticize the poor. We don't know what to do with the poor. We're filled with our money. We're filled with our things. We put our hope in these things. And then there's the narcissism, where we're very anxious about our own Christian lives, more so than other people's Christian lives. And this manifests itself in many ways, where we're nervous about sin, so we tend to legalism. Or we're accepting of sin, so we tend to antinomianism. And it's a self-centered Christianity, a narcissistic, me, myself, and I, and Jesus. And we don't know how to care for others very much. And we're not burdened for the lost. And it develops itself in this, that we don't love our neighbor because we love nostalgia and self-righteousness that comes with nostalgia. And I want to say this, that we're going to be challenged here at Trinity Church to know how to respond to the changes in our society. There are many churches who are finding it difficult to respond to all the newness that has now come. We can remember the glory days of the 50s. We can remember the glory days of the 80s. We can remember the glory days of the past. But now, in our churches, we have people who struggle with homosexuality. In our churches, we have people who struggle with gender identity, or we have people coming in who have struggled that way. And you know, we find it difficult as a church, not just our church, but I'm speaking of the church in general. We don't know about the love of 1 Corinthians 6 that we read earlier. Some of you were homosexuals, thieves, murderers, drunkards. But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and they were part of the church. You know, I wonder sometimes for us here, what would happen to us if a former homosexual came, repented of their sin, and became part of our congregation. And so, which sins of the church? Not loving God with all of our soul, not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Of course, there are many other sins which we could list. But as God humbles us to lament and confess, let us remember God's promises in Christ. I don't want to speak this morning so that we're overwhelmed with the sins of the church worldwide. I want us to lament with hope like Nehemiah lamented with hope. And the hope that we have is in the new covenant. The hope that we have to lament with light and joy, as it were, is because of Christ. You see, we are in the new covenant. And God promises that He will give us a new heart, which will bring us to remember our sins and confess them. And we know that He will then forgive them. God said this. He prophesied of this through His servant Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied this of the new covenant time. Listen to this wonderful word. Ezekiel 36, verse 22, God says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you come. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remember the heart of, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act this way, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." That's the new covenant. We have a new heart. We've been given a heart of flesh. We now have eyes to see in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can remember sin, knowing that we can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah had this faith and hope. And that's why Nehemiah not only invoked God, not only confessed the sins of the people, but that is why Nehemiah claimed the promises of God. This is what he does in verses 8 through 10 of this book. He claims the promises this way. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Do you know something? If you study Deuteronomy 30, you will recognize that Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 through 10 is behind this prayer. Thus, the words of Nehemiah that he uses are God's own words. In other words, Nehemiah prays the promises of God back to the God of promise. We should remember that God's covenant has two sides to it. One side is judgment for disobedience, as he says, as Nehemiah says in verse 8. You see, the old covenant was conditional. If God's people obeyed God through the grace he gave, they would be blessed and established in the promised land. But if they did not obey, they would be scattered, which also happened. They disobeyed. Ought they to have obeyed God? Yes, but they had not. And in one sense, they could not. And Nehemiah knew it. Nehemiah knew something of the truth of Romans 3 and Galatians 3 that we read earlier, that the law is a schoolmaster, that we don't know sin but by the law. And as God, in the old covenant time, gave them the law, it exposed their sin. And even the church in the Old Testament began to know that righteousness does not come by the law. Not very many in the church of the Old Testament knew that, but a remnant did. Nehemiah knew that God's people in and of themselves could not obey. He knew that Moses had even prophesied that when they would come into the land that they would disobey God and that they would be scattered. Nehemiah knew that they did not keep the covenant. And so Nehemiah knew that the church needed Jesus, that the church needed God's grace. And this is the second side to the covenant. You see, the blessing of free, sovereign grace is part of God's covenant too. God gives His people His grace of salvation, and it's God who brings His people to faith. It's God who brings His people to obedience in the gospel. And this is what Nehemiah claimed in verses 9 through 10. God's people, whom God purposed to redeem, will return. That's the promise that he prays back to the Lord God of heaven. You see, God never makes a full end of his church. If Nehemiah had read the book of Jeremiah, he would have read that over and over again. I will not make a full end of you. I will not make a full end of you. I will not make a full end of you. Is God's repetition of grace and gospel news to his people, to his church at that time, over and over again. And Nehemiah picks up on it here. Nehemiah, in effect, prays in verse 10, look, God, look at what you have made them. Look at what you have done for them. You redeemed your people by your great power and arm. Do you mean all of that to go for nothing? Lord, remember your promise. And so in his prayer, in his lament, he prays the promises of God back to God. I can remember I went to a prayer meeting once, and perhaps you have heard this as well at a prayer meeting, where this person began to pray. And he prayed this way. He said, you promise, Lord, that, and then he claimed the promise. You promised, Lord, that, and he went on to pray the promise. You see, prayer includes claiming God's promises by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's promise is our engine, our fuel, our hope in prayer. As God put the rainbow in the sky to remind himself of his covenant with Noah, So our great God gave us the rainbow of prayer. And by our prayers, God tells Himself of His promises. When we pray, Matthew 16:18, Jesus, You said You will build Your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's like a rainbow before our God. He hears His own word and He is going to keep that holy word. And so when we have a lament for the church, a burden for the church, we have faith in God and we pray God's promises back to Him. But then fourthly, we also do this, as Nehemiah did. In his lament, he petitioned God for success. Verse 11, O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant and to the prayer of Your servants who delight to fear Your name, and give success to Your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Yes, Nehemiah asked God to give success. And you know the word here means this. He asks God to give him prosperity. He asks God to give him flourishing. You see, the God who is sovereign full, the God who is full of awe, the God who is faithful, the God who is approachable, the God who has sworn to keep His covenant of grace to His people forever, He is attentive to His church. And thus we can ask for success. His success, for His name's sake, for His glory, not for our own name's sake, not for our big machine or for our empire, but for Him and His purposes. That's what Nehemiah asked. Nehemiah asked God that his ministry with God's people would thrive. Nehemiah asked God that God would grant him mercy before King Artaxerxes, that Artaxerxes would allow him to go to Jerusalem, and God answered his prayer. We read of that in chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And then notice verse 8. And the king granted me what I asked for. For the good hand of my God was upon me. Yes, God gives success to His church. We know that God will give success to our local church. We know that God will give success to our presbytery. We know that God will give His success to the churches all around the world who seek God's way and yield to God's word and have God's authority over them as expressed in God's word. How do we know this? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We are the church of Pentecost. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Not only just as individual Christians, but we as a church. God's presence is with us. We are the Pentecostal church in the sense that God's Holy Spirit has gifted us. God's Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. God's Holy Spirit enables us to, by faith, receive the holy sacraments. God, the Holy Spirit, ministers to us Christ over and over again as He beams into our hearts the knowledge of Jesus, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we pray without ceasing. Oh, give us the unction of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, O God, for we are the community of the Spirit and of Christ. You know, Nehemiah was sorrowful, but not resigned to living like God is helpless, feeble before all the trouble. Even in his lament, Nehemiah had living hope, determined, growing confidence that God will help His people to flourish. May God give us that kind of lament. May God give some of you that lament. If God gives you by His Spirit that gift of sorrow and burden over the church, and He gives you the gift of faith and hope in Him, yield to it. Pray. Pray for God's church. Well, in closing, there's one more thing. You see, Christians who lament in faith and hope in God, they keep on praying. And this comes out in Nehemiah, the persistence in his prayer. Because notice, in chapter 1, verse 1, the delegation from Jerusalem came to Nehemiah and told him of the plight of God's church in the month Kislev, which is around November or December. Well, in chapter number 2, verse 1, it was the month of Nisan, in March or April, when Nehemiah came before Artaxerxes to ask him to go to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah had been praying like this in his lament for 4 or 5 months. Nehemiah was not depressed, despondent about God, despondent about life, or despondent about the church. No. He was a man of godly love, and he lived out. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And so he hoped in God and his church enough to pray and pray and pray. Jesus, he prayed persistently. And Jesus taught you and me to ask, seek, and knock, because our good God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Time and time again, Paul asked for prayer. Prayer, like John Piper said, is the wartime walkie-talkie for the church to ask God to bless His Word, to save sinners, to grow His church. And we can use that walkie-talkie all the time. There are 10 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer, but so was our Jesus. He daily intercedes for us now, and He leads us to do the same, to pray for His church persistently. And so, Nehemiah was so anxious for the church that he even denied his body food. He fasted, not because he was pessimistic, but because he knew God and His promises. Thus, he knew there was a solution, light, and more potential for the church and plan of God. God used, and this is very important, God used Nehemiah's lament by answering Nehemiah's lament, by answering his prayer. And of course, the ultimate answer to Nehemiah's prayer is Jesus Christ. God brought Nehemiah to Jerusalem, fulfilling His promise, and this fulfilled promise moved God's gospel plan further, moved it forward to the time when Jesus would be born of a virgin, to the time of the new covenant, our time, to the time of Christ. And now we are in His church. And may our God grant us this kind of lament, to pray for the church. It's that prayer that God will use in the life of the church as He answers that prayer, so that we in the church can go on in God's wonderful plan and purpose for the world, to worship our Lord and to bring the Lordship of Christ and the message of the gospel all over the globe until the consummation of all things. May God grant you and me lament, a lament that is filled with faith and hope in God. Such faith and hope in God that we go to prayer. And in our prayer, we invoke God, confess our sin, claim God's promises, and do it perseveringly. Let's pray.